thinking and praying earlier about this message tonight after Pastor asked me to preach this evening, I began thinking what would be good to share. We've just finished up what I think was a wonderful missions conference. My heart was wonderfully blessed in the services that my family and I were able to be here. I think we missed just a couple of them, I believe. Last Sunday morning I was preaching elsewhere, but we was here Sunday night, and I think there was a couple weeknight services that we were not able to get to. But the nights that we were here, I thrilled at the preaching of Dr. Ron White. So simple, so basic, just down to earth, giving us exactly what we need to remind ourselves of the truth of missions and what missions is really all about. And so after all of that week of missions and thinking about preaching tonight, I thought, what should I share? And I felt impressed of the Lord to share tonight something that would maybe help tie it all together for us. And then after Pastor's message this morning on seeking the lost, I knew that I was listening to the Lord and I was on the right track. And so let me share some things with you tonight from the book of Acts. I want to share some things tonight. We'll just simply call this message Backyard Missions. Backyard Missions. Acts chapter 1, please. And look at verse number 8 with me. You know the verse very well. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, keep something there at verse 8. We'll come back to that just in a moment. But there are several words I would encourage you to underline there, or circle. I would encourage you to underline the word Jerusalem, the word Judea, the word Samaria, and then the phrase uttermost part of the earth. And then I would encourage you to put a nice big circle with a star next to it or something like that around the word both. The word both. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Look at chapter 2, please. And let's notice an example of Acts 1:8 in action. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, as well as of Mesopotamia, and of Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygian and Pamphylian in Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." And then Peter preached his well-known and famous sermon that is recorded for us in the rest of chapter 2. When we think about what we have just come through last week with our missions conference, there's three basic things that we should have learned. Three things that we were constantly reminded of. They may not have been stated exactly the way I'm about to state them, but nonetheless, they were given to us on a regular basis last week. There are three basic components to a successful worldwide missions program. First off, it requires an obedient servant. It requires an individual who will say, Yes, God, I will go. I will obey the call to mission service. I will go to the foreign field. I will go to this location. I will go here. Lord, lay upon my heart where you want me to be, and that's where I will go. I will be your missionary. It takes the obedient servant. Look at the missionaries that were with us last week in this particular conference. Each one of them had a moment in their life where God spoke to their heart about going to the mission field, and then God spoke to them about a particular place, and each of those missionaries, somewhere line during all of that speaking, said, "Yes, God, I'll go." Aren't you glad for their obedience? And now they're working to fulfill that obedience by raising their money, raising their deputation, getting themselves ready to go to the field. They're obedient servants. Sometimes it's amazing whom God calls. Sometimes it's the least likely that you think of, but yet God lays their hand upon them. I can remember when my wife and I were at Eagledale some years back now, that there was a young couple in our church that after I could tell the Lord was dealing with their hearts, and I began to pray for them. And I even think I remember telling to my wife or to somebody else, it will not surprise me if God calls them into ministry. And sure enough, God laid his hand upon them and God called them into ministry. They became obedient servants. We should be praying as a church family here that God will call upon somebody from this congregation, from this church family, to go to the mission field. And that people here will be obedient servants and say, "Yes, God, I will go." A successful worldwide missions program requires an obedient servant, somebody who will say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go." It also requires the giving of the church believer. It requires giving. Now, two things about giving. I just made a statement a second ago that we should pray that God sends people out from this local family. That requires giving on our part. Most of us want to hang on to everybody that comes into these doors. We don't want them to go anywhere else. We want them to stay put. And if they're serving the Lord as a deacon, or if they're a Sunday school teacher, or if they're active in the choir, or they're active in some area of ministry, and all of a sudden God calls upon them to go away to the foreign field and serve the Lord there, we're kind of happy, but we're also kind of like, "Oh, who's going to take their place? What's going to happen now? Who's going to fill those shoes?" Well, it requires us being willing to give our people first off. And give them to the Lord and say, "Oh, God, call them. Lord, call them out. Take them." We can't be selfish. We have to be willing to let people go. But the second, it requires the giving of finances. It requires money. It would be wonderful if missions was free. Wouldn't that be great? But it's not. Missionaries have to survive on the foreign field. They have to be able to take care of their housing. They have to be take care of their personal bills. They've got to be able to buy supplies. They've got to be able to rent buildings. They've got to be able to get tracts. They've got to be able to purchase Bibles. That takes money. And that's where churches come in. That's why we take on missionaries. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we give to missions. It takes and requires a giving church and believer to get missionaries to the field. And then third, it requires a praying church. A praying church. Church people and church families will consistently, day by day, pray for the specific needs of missionaries. I am convinced it is not enough to get on our knees before God before we go to bed at night and say, "Dear Lord, bless all the missionaries around the world in Jesus' name. Amen." No, you need to have a little bit more in-touch attitude with your missionaries than that. You need to make sure you're reading their prayer letters. You need to make sure you know what they're needing. So you can specifically say, "Lord, missionary so-and-so needs this building. He needs it by such and such a date. Dear God, would you please help supply that need? Missionary so-and-so, their children are going through some deep valleys right now, and they're kind of homesick, and they're kind of frustrated in the field. Lord, you need to give them peace and give them calmness and give them your strength." You need to know what the missionaries are needing specifically so you can pray for each of those needs. It requires a praying church. Thank God for worldwide missions. Thank God for the aspect of people going all across this globe to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us not forget that those of us who are still sitting here in the pew, those of us who still are sitting here attending Thompson Road Baptist Church, we come here Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever there's a special meeting or conference, we have a mission field ourselves. Personally, right here, right at home, right where we live. Backyard missions. Look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again, please. I asked you to circle the word both a moment ago. Ye shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, that's right here, home base. That's where the disciples were. Judea, that was the surrounding area where Jerusalem was located. Samaria, that was the area that no Jew wanted to go to. They were just satisfied to leave that area alone. They hated it and despised the Samaritans. But they were to go there as well. And if that didn't solve the question about location, then the Lord simply said, and to the uttermost part of the earth, everywhere. But it is interesting that he said both. In other words, we as a church are to be going in all of those locations at the same time. We're not just to settle on one, but we're to go everywhere. Both in Jerusalem, both in Judea, both in Samaria, both to the uttermost parts of the world. All of those locations we're to be actively involved in. But it is intriguing that when Jesus gave us those words, he began that list of locations with Jerusalem, home base, where they lived. Somebody one time said, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. And that's where we are here tonight. Backyard missions. Are you and I, are you and I being the mission, college students and our leaders, and then we go to different areas of the city of Chattanooga into the projects and the back areas of Chattanooga where no one else really wanted to go, and we take a team of students of 4, 5, 10 young people and go into those areas and do apartment complexes and gather boys and girls together out in the yards and teach them Bible stories and sing Bible courses and tell them about the Lord Jesus and try to bring boys and girls to Jesus Christ. That's how I met my wife. She and I wound up teaching in the same Bible club. I don't think that was by chance. I think God planned that. And that's how we met. And then later fell in love and got married and serving the Lord together today. But that was a form of backyard missions. That was an avenue of sharing the gospel at home where we were living at that particular time. Backyard missions is vital. It's important because it's working and dealing and reaching people around us. You see, there are lost folks, unsaved people, everywhere you go. You rub shoulders with them every single day. That's one thing that's been very good for me for the last couple of years as I've had to work at Walmart. And sometimes I fear that we preachers, we get surrounded by the saints and don't rub enough shoulders with the lost. And believe you me, working the midnight shift at Walmart, I rub shoulders with a whole lot of lost folks. And it has certainly been a learning experience for me. When I first went to work at Walmart, there was a gentleman, he still works there, and the first few nights that I worked around there and saw him and listened to him, I just cringed. His language was not just salty. It was way beyond that. And I thought, how in the world am I going to survive this? Well, he worked in another part of the store and from where I was working, so I didn't have to be around him too much until they put him with me to work with. And I kept saying, Lord, I know you know what you're doing, but you really know what you're doing. And yes, the Lord knew what he was doing. That man's attitude is totally reversed in this day and age. I haven't led him to the Lord yet. The boy, things sure have gotten better. I enjoy working with him now. He enjoys working with me now. I told him one night during those early times, I got a little frustrated one night with some language he was using with me, and I just stopped him in his tracks, because you always wonder, what do you do? What do you say? How do you handle this? You know? And so I finally just stopped him in his tracks, and I said, Tom, I'm going to tell you something. I now know why the Lord put me here at Walmart. He just looked kind of shocked at me. I said, what do you mean? I said, I know why the Lord has put me at Walmart. And I was wanting him to say, why? And he did. He said, why? I said, you. He said, what? I said, you. You are my project. And from that day, he began to change. I don't hesitate to correct his language when it needs to be. It's gotten 100% better. It's not perfect. But boy, it sure has gotten a lot better. We were on the floor one night working at a young lady who also works sleeves shortly after I get there. But she was on the floor that night, and her and I were talking about something, and she was joking, and I was joking, and she made a statement that was obviously an untrue statement, not that she was purposely trying to lie, but just kind of in a joking manner, and I responded back to her. I said, now, don't lie, especially to a preacher. And she didn't know I was a preacher, but she did look at me. She said, I knew there was something different about you. And she said, where do you preach at? And before I could respond to her, before I could say a word to her, Tom, the other guy, he was standing right behind me. He spoke up and he said, Walmart. So I knew it was coming through loud and clear. That's backyard missions. That's simply being a missionary where you are, wherever God puts you. And that's where we all are. We're to be involved in this matter of backyard missions. Now, just like a total missions program has required several things I shared with you a moment ago, an obedient servant, a giving church and Christians, a praying church, being successful in backyard missions also requires several things. So look back at Acts chapter 2 with me, and let's notice a few things here in the passage and see if we can get under our belt tonight what we need . Don't you all wish you had a glass out there? Yeah. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The first requirement for backyard missions is personal obedience. Personal obedience. Back in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, which was the prefaces to this particular passage, it was leading into these events of the book of Acts, Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. In other words, you disciples, stay in Jerusalem and you'll be filled with the power of God. Now, where do we find the disciples? Here in Acts chapter 2, we find them where? In Jerusalem, tarrying, waiting upon God. Personal obedience. They did what they were told to do. The Lord gave them specific instructions and said, I want you in Jerusalem and you will be endued with power. And these disciples obeyed the Lord. They obeyed this command, and as a result, they saw the power of God fall upon them, and the end result was the salvation of precious souls. Now, if we are going to experience the same thing, if we're going to reach people around us, if we are going to be involved in backyard missions, if we are going to be a personal missionary right here at home where we live, where we work, where we play, where we eat, wherever it is we are, then we've got to learn to be personally obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be walking with Him. We've got to be in close fellowship, close relationship with the Lord. That means there ought to be obedience in our church attendance. The Bible reminds us in Acts chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're to be in God's house. I'm not talking about the times where there's unfortunate work schedules and things that play into our work habits and times that we are sick and things of that nature that just cannot be helped and overcome. But I'm talking about just the willful neglect of God's house. I'm talking about sometimes when people say, oh, I just don't want to go to church today. I think I'd rather go do this today. That attitude is wrong. And it will affect your backyard mission work. It will affect your reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be effective in what we are doing. And part of that effectiveness is being with God's people. Fellowshipping and learning from God's Word and being instructed and being set on fire so that we can do the work of God in a good, skillful way. We need to be obedient in our church attendance. We ought to be obedient in the matter of giving. The Bible says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. Bring them, give them, bring them all in. We're instructed in the book of 1 Corinthians upon the first day of the week to lay aside how God has prospered us. There ought to be obedience in this matter of tithing and giving of offerings. There ought to be obedience to Bible study and prayer. We're told in the book of Acts, give attendance to reading. I don't think he was talking about reading a novel. I think he was talking about reading God's Word. Because in God's Word we find our help, we find our strength, we find nourishment, we find what helps us to go forward. We also need to be obedient in praying. Jesus said to the disciples, men ought always to pray. And certainly we ought to find time each and every day to get on our knees before God and bring special needs and requests to the Lord and also to read His Word in our private, quiet time together with the Lord. We also ought to be obedient in this matter of godly living. Paul writes, for us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We also ought to be obedient in the matter of spiritual attitudes, making sure that our attitudes are adjusted the right way to where we are loving people and helping people and encouraging people. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Our attitudes ought to be right. All of those things will affect our time of witnessing and sharing the gospel in backyard missions. It requires personal obedience. If I am not walking with the Lord, if I am not living for Christ, if He does not have first place in my life, then backyard missions will be affected each and every day. So I must be personally walking with the Lord. I need to make sure that my own heart, my own life, my own mind, everything about me is right in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires personal obedience. That is our job, to make sure we're doing the work of Christ and doing it with the right heart and the right life. The story is told of missionary Robert Wilder, missionary to India many, many years ago. He walked into a restaurant and was unable to find a seat. It was so full. A waiter came to assist him. They found one chair at one table that was filled with a number of army personnel, a major and his officers and some other soldiers eating together that day. But there was one chair at that particular table. And so they seated Mr. Wilder at that table. As he sat down, he began to hear the conversation. He heard the major that was there speaking, and he said to these other men at the table, "I don't know why all these missionaries have to come to this country. Why can't they all just stay at home and let us do our job right here that we're supposed to do as soldiers?" Mr. Wilder responded. He said, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, you may." He said, "If your commanding officer gave you a particular order to do something, what would you do?" The major sat straight up in his chair. He said, "Well, I would obey it. I'm an army officer. I'm a soldier. I'm trained to follow my commander's orders." He said, "Major, that's why I am here. I am a missionary, and my commanding officer has ordered me to come here and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is my business, and that is why I am here." Hey, that's why we're here. Our commanding officer has given us something to do. He's told us to go into all the world, starting at where? Jerusalem. Our home base, where we live. Our location, in my backyard, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It requires personal obedience, but it requires something else too. It also requires personal power. Go back to Acts chapter 2, please. Look at verse number 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Notice that phrase, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That, my friend, is personal power. If you're going to be effective in backyard missions, if you're going to be effective in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you must have the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life. You'll not accomplish it. You'll not want to accomplish it. You will not be effective at it if the power of the Holy Spirit of God is not resting upon your life. That's a must-have. A must-have. You say, "Well, I thought the power of the Holy Spirit of God was something that was needed just for preachers or for evangelists or missionaries out in the foreign field." No, it's needed for everyone. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's for each and every one of us. But we cannot be effective witnesses without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you three words that are necessary to know the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life. Number one, emptiness. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit until there is an emptiness. You must empty yourself of self. Empty yourself of desires. Empty yourself of your personal wants. Empty yourself of your personal habits. You empty yourself of things that are not needed and necessary. Empty yourself so that God can fill you up. It's like this glass of water I've got sitting here. If I want to fill it to the very top, I must empty it to the very bottom first. Then I can fill the glass up. And if you want the Holy Spirit of God to fill your life, then you must rid your life of those things that are not essential, those things that detract, those things that take away, those things that hinder. Empty yourself of pride. Empty yourself of personal gain. Empty yourself of your personal self. Empty yourself of bitterness. Empty yourself of anger. Just get rid of all of it. The Holy Spirit will not find room in your heart and life if it's filled with other things. Get rid of those things so He can fill you up. There first of all must be emptiness. Then second, there must be cleanliness. Cleanliness. Making your life right with the Lord. A sin-stained life will hinder God's power. It'll detract from it. That's why I'm so glad that 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to believers, my friend. I'm glad for it. A dear friend of mine who's now with the Lord used to call 1 John 1:9 the Christian's bar of soap. And that's a good bar of soap. And we need to take a good bath in it every single day. Because if we're not confessing sin, if we're not making things right, then we will not know the fullness of God's power and how He might use us. And then third, it takes a yielding. A yielding where we give ourselves over unto the Lord. Where we say, Lord, here I am. It's a matter of presenting ourselves to Him. And say, Lord, I'm available. I'm yours. I'm here. I give my heart, my life, my thoughts, everything about me. I give myself to you. Yield ourselves to Him. Personal power. Now, why is it important for us believers, church members, average Christians? Why do we need the power of God? First off, for His leadership. His leadership. I need to know where I'm going. And I need His leadership. And I need His power to be able to interpret that and to know that. So we need to be filled with the power of God so that He can lead us and guide us each step of the journey that we are facing or that we are on. Second, for witnessing. You cannot be sharing the gospel of Christ without the power of Christ upon you. And then third, for daily strength. If you think that you can survive this stormy world without Him, you are sadly mistaken. You need Him and His power, His strength in your life to help you just make it through each and every day. So therefore, we need personal power. We must have that in our lives. But not only do we need personal obedience, and also personal power. But lastly, there needs to be personal witnessing. Personal witnessing. Backyard missions calls for the simple fact that I am required to personally share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around me. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Look at verse number 11. As he's listing the different people who were there in Jerusalem on this day, at the day of Pentecost, and they were hearing the disciples as they were sharing the gospel. Verse 11, it says, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak the wonderful works of God. We hear them. These disciples were personally engaged in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, here is Peter personally now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a personal matter. I am required to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'll have the pastor go over and visit them. I'll have the pastor go over and see them. Well, that's well and good. I'm not decrying that. That's okay. Hey, but how about you doing it? How about you sharing the gospel? Oh, I wouldn't know what to say. Yes, you do. Don't act dumb. You know exactly what to do. You say, well, I can't remember all the verses. Well, you could write them down and take them with you and turn to them. Well, I'm not real fluent in doing it. Well, you can get a little more skilled with it each time you do it. You say, well, I'd just be so fearful that they might laugh at me. Well, that's okay too. It's not going to hurt you. You'll gain your confidence more and more as you get into it. You see, there really is no good excuse for not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a personal matter, and we must personally be involved with sharing the gospel of the Savior with those around us who are dying and on their way to a devil's hell. Can you imagine with me for just a moment what the scene may be like at the great white throne judgment? That's the judgment where the lost stand before Christ. And they are then taken and cast into the lake of fire. We will be there. I believe in the background observing. But can you just imagine one of those people coming by and hearing the words from the Savior, "I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me." And maybe their eyes, as they're being taken away, casting themselves upon me and saying, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me?" Can you imagine what it's going to be like that day? Probably one of the saddest days of all of eternity. We have a responsibility. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here were led to the Lord by one of your parents, mom or dad? How many? Raise your hand. Okay, thank you. How many of you here were led to the Lord by a Sunday school teacher? Okay, good. How about maybe a grandparent? Anybody here that was led to the Lord by their grandparent? Okay, good. I see a few hands. Good. How about a pastor or evangelist or missionary? Raise your hands. All right, thank you. How many of you were saved? Maybe you were just sitting in a church service and you heard the message of Christ and it spoke to your heart and you responded to the invitation and came forward and received Christ. Yeah. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Aren't you glad somebody took their time to share with you how to be saved? There are countless thousands of people in this area around us here that are just like you. They need someone to tell them. Someone to lovingly let them know that Jesus died for them and will save them if they will but call upon Him. That's our job. It requires personal witnessing, personal sharing. Now, I understand that sometimes this work can be very discouraging. I know that. I've had people that I've witnessed to just look at me and say, "No, I don't want that. No, I don't want that." I've had people say that. I've had people say, I'll wait. Later. It can be discouraging. Yes, it can. It can also be fought by the devil. I'll guarantee you that. Satan will hinder you at every step. He'll try to stop you all the time. This is not a job. This is not a work he wants to be done. So he'll throw up every roadblock he can throw up at you to get you to not go about and do it. But it's also a work that's honored by the Lord. God will bless you. He'll use you. He'll help you. He'll strengthen you. It's also a work that is greatly, greatly rewarded as you share the gospel of Christ. What a joy it'll be that day we stand in heaven and see different people we've led to the Savior. And they're there with us. Wow. Wow. Can you just imagine that? What a thrill that's going to be. Personal witnessing. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Backyard missions. Right where you are. Where you live. Where you work. Where you play. Where you eat. Where you hang out. Wherever it may be. We have a mission field right here in Indianapolis, Indiana. Right here. And though God may not call you and He may not call me to go to Africa or to Europe or to Asia, He has us right here. And this is where we're to serve. It's like the old man said, we're to bloom where we're planted. And this is where we're planted. So grow and bloom right here. And let God use you in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. In a moment, we'll stand together and sing a few verses of an invitation hymn. Perhaps there's someone tonight that might say, Brother Hunter, the Lord has challenged me tonight to be a much more faithful witness than I have been to those who are around me. I'm not just talking about teaching a Sunday school class or in Awanas or working with the teens or something like that. I'm talking about right out here in the neighborhoods, right where we live. Right where we work, places around us, personally engaged with unsaved people so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has spoke to my heart about that tonight, Brother Hunter. And I want you to pray for me that God will help me to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ where I'm at. Would you slip your hand up tonight? God bless you. God bless you. Yes, a number of hands. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down. Is there someone that might say, Brother Hunter, I'm not even saved. I'm here tonight. I'm not saved. I don't know Christ, or I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I am saved tonight. I am concerned about where I'll spend eternity. And I would appreciate your prayers for me. Would you slip your hand up so I can be praying for you tonight? I'll not embarrass you, I promise. But I do want to pray for you. Anyone like that at all? I'm not sure that I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved. Please pray for me. Thank you. Anybody else? Let's stand to our feet. Head still bowed. Eyes are still closed. We'll have a word of prayer. Mike will give us the hymn number. We'll sing. But if God has spoken to your heart tonight, raise your hand for prayer. Let me invite you just to leave your seat and come here to the front and kneel or at the front altar or sit on one of the front pews if need be. But just come tonight and say, Lord, I want to refresh my commitment to you tonight in this area of witnessing. Lord, I want to be an effective witness to those around me. The unsaved world that I work with, that I live with in my neighborhood, I want to do my part in helping to bring them to Christ. If God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come and make that a personal commitment to Him tonight. If you're here without the Savior, we invite you to come. We'd love to take a few moments of time and share from God's Word how you can be saved. Father in heaven, have your will your way now in this moment of invitation. We thank you for hearts that have been spoken to and challenged. Lord, help them to simply commit themselves to you tonight. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Mike, what page?